really loud to me. All right. Get it together here. We're going to be in Luke tonight, Luke chapter 10, verse 21 through 24. Luke chapter 10, 21 through 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Wow. There is so much here in these short verses. In preparing for this message this past week, I was frequently reminded that there is no other book like the Bible. When Rebecca and I lived in Chicago, back before we were blessed with Abby, we were a part of a church study group known as Shadow Cross. And Shadow Cross was led at that time by a young pastor, although he's probably not young now, but I'll always remember him as young, Pastor Page. Jamie Page was his name. And he had started out wanting to be a history professor, and he had wanted to specialize in George Washington. And I don't know if Rebecca remembers this, but he told us one time that he remembered sitting in the history section of the library, and he was surrounded by all these books, and all of these books were about George Washington, whom he wanted to specialize in. And as he was sitting there looking at all those books, and there were a number of them, and I Googled it in the Oracle of Google, and it's estimated that there have been 900 books written about George Washington. And when you throw in scholarly articles about him, the number jumps to 6,000. And Jamie realized as he sat there in that library looking at all of those books that the Bible was just a single book. And that it would be easier, he thought, to just study a single book rather than the hundreds about George Washington. And I think about that often, how wrong Pastor Page was when I come across a passage like this. Because those books on George Washington were written by men and women, and this book was written by God. And when you look at a passage like this, you know, I love to read, and sometimes I'll go back and reread a book three and maybe four times, but rarely will I read it five or six times, because even though it's a good book, and it has to be a really good book for me to reread it, the Bible is the only book that I continually go back to and reread. And I can't tell you how many times I've read it cover to cover, quite a few. And I will never tire of going back and rereading or restudying the Bible because it was written by God. In this passage, Jesus rejoices. And the reason why he rejoices is that the 70 were sent out, the 70 disciples in pairs of two, and they have returned, and they were sent out to the very places that Jesus was about to go. Kind of like to prepare them for what was to come. The lambs amongst the wolves, back in chapter 10. The 70 return with joy, reporting that even the demons are subject to them in the name of Jesus. Jesus thanks the Father that the blessing has not been revealed to the wise or to the prudent, but to babes. He goes on to say that all things have been delivered to him by the Father and speaks to the Trinity, that no one knows who He is without knowing who the Father is. God the Father provides Jesus with all the authority to reveal God to those who follow Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father by just being Jesus, because at essence, both are God. Jesus concludes our passage by saying that those who have seen and heard are blessed. And for any believer here tonight, we truly are blessed, because the things that they have seen and heard, we have seen and heard also. Many prophets and kings that the world would deem important have desired to see the things that we have seen, yet they have not seen them. And then Jesus at the end of the passage, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see." And He is talking to us as believers as well. He's talking about spiritual sight, truly the spiritual sight of any who believe. As I've said, there's a lot here that we could spend hours unpacking and talking about. It is the Christmas season, a little over a week until Christmas Day, and we have been looking these past few weeks at Jesus. Jesus, as we know, has many titles. He is the Christ, He is the Savior, He is the Lord, and so on, along with a few titles that include Son in them. He has been described as the Son of David, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. It is the idea of sonship that we're going to be focusing on this evening. I promise you we will not go hours and hours and hours. But we're going to look at Jesus as Son. His sonship speaks to both His divinity as well as His humanity, because He is the God-man. And that is what we're going to be looking at tonight. It is closely associated with His role as the promised Messiah, the suffering Savior, the risen Lord, the coming Judge and King. And it also speaks to the intimate, obedient, truly unique relationship that He shares with God the Father. And His mission, the purpose He came to enable God's creation to become children of God through their faith in Him, faith in Christ Jesus. This morning we looked at Jesus in relation to the cross. Tonight we're going to be looking at the sonship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is something that as children of God, we can take a great blessing from. This would not necessarily be something that we could or even would share with someone who was new to the faith or someone who did not know Jesus. It is more a blessing for us who know Him, and I hope that it will be a blessing for us tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very blessed to know You. We are so very blessed that we can read and study the Bible, especially when it pertains to Jesus, that we can talk about Him. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would be active among us. Help us to have open hearts and minds to Your word, Your will, and Your message. Help us maybe, Father, to see something that we have not seen before, or to think on things that we have not thought on before. We will give You all the honor and glory as we look at the reason for the season, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His dear name that we pray. Amen. Jesus came to earth as a man. He is a biological descendant from David. In Matthew 1:1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Some time back, I was asked what the importance of the genealogy portions of the Bible are. They can be awfully tiresome to try to go through, and I refer to them as the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and on, and so on, and so forth. But what we must remember, and what I have to remind myself when I am deep in the begats, is that God put those in the Bible for a reason. Rebecca's father and his wife Kay studied the genealogy of their family. And it is a lot of work to do, but it is important work to do for anyone who wants to know where they came from. But it is even more important when it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus, because his genealogy is a fulfillment of Scripture. He is the promised royal Messiah of David's line. And so if you were an ancient Jewish person looking for your Messiah, there were clear indications in the Old Testament. He would come, be born in Nazareth. He would be a Jew. He would, you know, all of these things that were just kind of lined out. He would be in the line of David. You would think they would be closely watching the line of David. Maybe they were, but a lot of them missed it. He is the Messiah. Let's flip over to 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. I'm hearing bells. We must be on the right track. That's all right. They're loud, I guess. Okay, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. I was talking to Art, Pastor Jay's friend, this morning. He said I was too fast in flipping through the scripture, so I'm going to try to take a drink every time I ask us to go somewhere, and maybe that'll be a drink of water for the recording. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Pastor Adam gets a little loose on Sunday nights. Not that loose. Okay. Jesus is talked about when God is discussing his covenant with David. Listen to this. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now there are some who think that that might refer to Solomon, but it says if he commits iniquities, not when he commits iniquities. This can only be referring to Jesus Christ. That description does not and cannot refer to anyone else. Though Jesus was sinless and committed no iniquities, our sin was placed on him. Our iniquities were placed on him. The throne and the kingdom that is established is forever. Forever. That is Jesus. The Messiah comes from the line of David, who was both son and Lord of David. Jesus in Mark 12 and in Luke 20, in talking to the Pharisees, asks them a very interesting question. You may remember the passage, but Jesus says, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Jesus, of course, we know was referring to himself, but the Pharisees at the time did not realize it. They answer, "The Christ is the son of David." And Jesus then asked them, "How does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Jesus asks, if David then calls him the Christ, Lord, how is he his son? Jesus is referencing back to a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 110. And in that, Jesus is both the Lord of David and the Son of David, because he is both God and man. As man, he is a descendant of David, and as God, he is the Lord of David. He can trace his earthly lineage through the line of David. It speaks to both his divinity and humanity at the same time. Jesus as the Son of David. Another title that Jesus has in the Word is that of the Son of Man. Jesus is both the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. And it's found all throughout the Gospels and even the book of Daniel. And it always references Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus is also known as the Son of God. Flip back with me to Luke 1, 32 through 35. You might get there before me, and that's okay. Luke 1, 32 through 35. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." His incarnation, as we know, had a divine origin, which speaks to his divinity as God. He has an intimate relationship to God the Father. In his prayer to God in Mark 14, he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Pastor Don, a while back, preached on that and spoke about how Abba, Father, is an intimate saying. That is not something that you just say to anybody, but he is his Father, his Abba, Father. This demonstrates that relationship that Jesus has with God the Father as he is God the Son. Furthermore, it shows that Jesus has knowledge of what the Father's will is. He was sent to do God's will, understanding that it was the cross. Jesus at this time was so anxious about what was to come. He was sweating blood in the garden, but he knew that that was why he had been sent. It was not his will to go to the cross, but it was the Father's will. And he was obedient to the mission that he was on. Christ is our example. As believers in Christ, we are called upon to be obedient to God's will as well. Jesus says in Matthew 12:50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That is not always easy to do. It was not easy for Jesus to do, and there are times when it is not easy for us to do. Let's flip over to John chapter 5 and look at verse 20 through 26. Jesus speaking about the work that he was sent here to do. John chapter 5, 20 through 26. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That is them sharing the work. Jesus came here to do the Father's will, but they share the work together. Jesus was sent with a purpose, but they both play a role in that purpose. Jesus came as the promised Messiah, and Peter put it best in Matthew 16, 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. As believers, we all become children of God the moment that we are saved. But we must not delude ourselves into thinking that we are like Christ yet. He is and always will be the first Son of God. When I was in seminary, we were asked to write a paper. And the theme of the paper was on the implications of one day being the moral equivalent of Christ after our sanctification was completed. And I argued in my paper, in fact, that's all I really focused on in it, was that we will never be the moral equivalent to Christ, no matter what happens. We are imputed with his righteousness, but it is his righteousness, not ours. We may have the benefit of it, but it is not anything that we did to merit it. It is a blessing that we have it, and we should be thankful for that. But we should not have pride in thinking that because it belongs to us, because it doesn't belong to us. It is imputed to us, but it belongs to God. Christ is unique. There is no one like him. Even though we are children of God, he is the unique, the only begotten Son of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. We become children of God through Christ the Son, and Christ alone. We are flying tonight. I'm already to my application. What do we take from this? I would like us to recognize the power and the grace of God. Man sinned against God in the fall. That was and is a death sentence, an eternal death sentence. God, by his grace, did not want us to remain in our fallen state. He wanted us to spend eternity with him, his creation, rather than punishing his creation. By his power, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, who came to earth in the form of a man, the God-man. And we say this all the time, but I want us to really think about God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He literally, in Genesis, spoke the world into existence. We say things all the time that don't happen. When God said it, it happened. I want us to think this Christmas season about the plan behind all that prophecy that was fulfilled because of that, the fact that Jesus did not sin even as a baby. Imagine that for a moment. You know, all of us have, hopefully, experiences with babies, and they're a blessing. I don't know about you, but when I saw Eleanor up there on the stage with those bells on her, I thought, please don't shake her. But what a blessing What a blessing. You know, but even babies sin, but not Jesus. I can't imagine what that must have been like. He lived a perfect earthly existence without sin. The only way for the plan to work involved him willingly going to the cross for us. The only way we would ever have been able to pay the debt that we owe would be to go to hell for eternity. That's what we are facing when we are born. We are on our way to hell. But God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his power, refused to let that happen. Through Jesus and Jesus alone, he gave us the blessed opportunity to be saved. He gives us the faith to believe. That is mercy. That is power. And God did not have to do that for us. He would have been completely justifiable in taking his hands off the wheel and saying, you know what? You made your choice. You're born into sin. You're on your own. But he didn't do that. He sent his son to this earth, was born on a day, maybe not December 25th, but on a day for us. Everything that he went through in his life, he experienced everything that we experienced, but without sin. He faced hunger. He faced thirst. He faced weariness. He faced those that sinned around him, and yet he remained a pure, unblemished, sacrificial lamb. Why did God send him? God sent him to do what he did on the cross because God loves us that much. And that is what I want us to take with us tonight, is that we were destined for hell. We were powerless to save ourselves, but God intervened, sent his son. Jesus lived a sinless life, did everything perfectly, went to the cross, was beaten, was scourged, was humiliated, was nailed to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again with life for all who would believe. And if we are here tonight and we have that blessing, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for what you have done for us. We who were at war with you, we who had nothing but enmity towards you, by your power and your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, showed a love that we cannot comprehend, sending your Son to die in our place so that we could know you. We deserve hell, Father, but you saved us. It is the greatest gift ever given, and we cannot thank you enough for it. Help us to recognize the terrible price that was paid at the cross for our salvation. We do not deserve it, but we have it because of you. You are all powerful, and your perfect grace had allowed us to reconcile with you. We are eternally grateful for that. We love you and we praise you this Christmas season and always. In Jesus' name, amen.